Hey, thanks for coming out tonight. It's Labor Day, so you could have fully enjoyed your three-day weekend all the way to midnight. So thanks for joining us for part of it. If I can put in one more plug before I get rolling here tonight, dream project-wise. So Josh and Brianna are going to be hitting that up all year. You're going to be sick of hearing about it come February, I promise, because we're not going to stop talking about it. But it really is just a chance for you to have a conversation with someone that might not otherwise come up. And I think it's created in a way where you could even do that with somebody like a professor, you know? I mean, really, across the spectrum, all these different kinds of relationships where you could say, hey, we're doing this project, me and this campus ministry thing that I'm involved in, where we're just collecting what matters to people, their dreams. And would you be willing to do one of these for me? It just opens a door to a different kind of conversation that might not otherwise have opened. So for now, all we're asking you guys to do is pray and ask God to bring particular people to mind and be open to grabbing one of those tiles on a Monday night or at the campus house. So you'll be hearing more about that. But just keep that in the front of your mind if you would. I've told you guys the past couple weeks, if you've been around, that we're in an Acts series all year this year. There are different series that are in there, but we're in the book of Acts. If you've been paying attention, you'll say, hey, Ben, we haven't actually been in the book of Acts yet. Like, this is week three, and we're still not in the book of Acts, and you're right, okay? I'm kind of bad at getting into series, but this is the problem with Acts. At least it was a problem for me. When I went to study it, here's what I found. I found that they are obsessed with something, absolutely obsessed, in the book of Acts. And I told you last week that Acts is the second part of another book. The Gospel of Luke is part one. Dr. Luke wrote Luke, and then Dr. Luke wrote Acts, and it's part one and part two, these two different stories of Jesus' life and the life of the early church. And what I found in part two is that they're obsessed with the end of part one. They're obsessed with resurrection. That's why we've been talking about it the past couple of weeks. Resurrection and transformation. These themes are all over the place. And so when I was laying out what to talk about this semester, I was like, I can't just jump into the book of Acts because they're obsessed with something that we won't have even talked about. So that's where we've come. We've been talking about resurrection because that's what they're obsessed about. You're going to see it in coming weeks. I'm pumped for us to get there in the messages. But for tonight, this is my concern. Because last week we talked about how there's this crazy before and after picture where there's this change that happens in the lives of the disciples. Radical difference in their before and their after. And I think there should be in us too. Here's the problem. Sometimes when we talk theology, we do this all the time in the church. I feel like in some ways it's kind of like we're talking astronomy. You familiar with this? I'm not astrology. Don't get those two mixed up here. I'm talking astronomy, right? Stars, planets, you know, which I love. I find it's fascinating to me. But in astronomy, it's always from a distance, just by its nature. You're admiring the stars. You know, that picture that you saw of Far Retreat, it was actually a picture of a Far Retreat a few years ago. It was crazy. Somebody took that at the campfire. But it's like you admire the stars, but you don't expect to touch them, to interact with them. You know, you can read about the International Space Station. You don't really think you're going to visit it. But I feel like sometimes in these kinds of settings, when we talk about resurrection or when we talk about grace, when we talk about forgiveness, it stays up there. It's like this thing that's beautiful and I agree. Preach! Like that's something that's very true and we should hold on to it. But it doesn't ever come crashing into your backyard. It just stays up there, kind of in orbit. Oh, that's a good truth. That's something we know about God. Ah, I don't want that for you. I want what we talked about last week, resurrection, transformation. I want that to be like a satellite that falls out of orbit and just hits you between the eyes, all right? That's my goal. I don't want you dead, okay? But I want that truth to wreck you because it's supposed to. It wrecked the lives of the disciples in a beautiful way. They would never be the same after coming face to face with a risen Jesus, and that should be the way that it is for us too. And so we're going to devote the next 2 weeks actually to trying to be very concrete about what does transformation actually look like? Because I believe most of you are on board. I believe most of you are like, you know what? I believe that meeting a risen God and a live God could be life-changing. But then you're left with that space of, all right, Ben, if I buy it, what does that mean? What does that mean? So I'm excited tonight because we're going to get into the details of what that looks like. I'm excited next week because Phil's going to lead us through a journey of so many different ways that are incredibly specific that you can plug in and experience that with each other this whole year. Okay? Before we dive into that, though, I want to give you this encouragement because I think it's sort of a good caveat on the front of this talk. God, in my experience, doesn't ever show you everything at once. You know, even in Scripture, when we look at, you know, Jesus walking up and inviting Peter on the journey and saying, hey, come follow me. Peter knew Jesus a little bit at that time, not completely. He knew what he was coming into, but he couldn't have never pictured at that time that he'd be walking on water, like with Jesus. I don't think he would have realized that in that moment. When God had the interaction with Moses, and God even told him in that moment, I'm going to use you to save my people. I mean, that's one thing, and Moses knew a lot in that moment, but he couldn't have possibly known in that moment. Like, he couldn't picture himself parting the Red Sea and other attacking enemies that would just fall apart in front of them because God would rescue from them, and manna coming down from heaven and a pillar of fire that they follow. Like, the details in that moment, he couldn't see them yet. That's just the way it works. God, I want to give you this image in your head, okay? It's like God's out in front of us with a machete clearing a path a little bit, and he clears a little bit away front, right, like right in front of us for us, and then he beckons us into that and says, come on, come on, come in a little further with me. And you take a few steps into that, and he clears a little more brush out of the way. You just couldn't possibly imagine on the front end how far that trail could possibly go. That's the way it is with everything. My wife and I have been married for 20 years. If I could grab that guy 20 years ago, if I could go back and talk to myself, I'd be like, you have no idea what you're doing right now. You're doing the right thing. It's a wise move. She's awesome, and you should do this. But I could not imagine what that would look like 20 years later and the spaces that God has brought us and the lives that we've intersected with other people. It's like, man, God, you are good. But I couldn't see it then. I wasn't supposed to see it then. I don't get to see all of it at once. I just get to see pieces. That makes transformation difficult because we're limited in what we get to see. I've got to say that on the front end of this, okay? But God's faithful in it. He's always faithful in it. So I want to take you to a picture of what transformation looks like. There's this passage that Paul gives us in Ephesians, and I want us to walk through that a little bit together tonight. And my hope is, actually, I've got three people I'm going to invite up on the stage tonight. My hope is that most of my talk tonight is them, because I think they're going to tell better stories than I'm going to tell. So if I'm getting too long-winded in Ephesians, somebody just, like, throw your Bible at me, okay? And I'll stop, because I want them to have plenty of time tonight. But Ephesians looks like this. Probably should turn it on. There we go. Here we are. All of us used to live, this comes out of Ephesians 2, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. And by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and his kindness toward us as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. Let that sink in for just a second. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. All right, there are three quick things I want to note about this passage, and the reason why I chose this passage for tonight is because it is all about transformation. It is all about us being raised up with Christ. Because Christ is raised, so we are raised. And Paul does a great job of hitting three things hard, okay? The first thing that I want to hit is contrast. That God is in the business of transformation. He's very, very interested in it. This passage, whenever you see the word but in Scripture, I'm going to give you a couple Bible study tools tonight. You ready? This is one of them. It's a trigger word, and it helps you understand that there are two contrasting ideas that are being presented to you by the author. So whenever you see the word but, you look at that and you say, oh, on either side of that, I should see two contrasting ideas that whoever's writing wants me to see, all right? And Ephesians 2 is full of them. You once were dead, but now God has given you life. You once lived in sin, but now you're doing the things he planned for you. You once were far away, but now you've been brought close. You once were outsiders and strangers, but now you're members of the family. Some of that's not in the text I just read. It's in the rest of chapter 2. I just didn't have time to get to all of that. It's all over this chapter. All over this chapter, this idea, we talked about it last week, before and after. That was with the disciples, but it's the same for us. Paul is insistent that God is a transforming God, that because we are raised with Christ, that he's transforming us from this to this, this to this, this to this, this but this. He's like all the time trying to help us understand that there's a process that he's bringing us along in. Why is it that you don't feel transformed? I'm going to talk specifically to Christians in the room for just a second, because I talk to a lot of them who say, well, if that's true, how come I don't feel transformed all the time? Why don't I feel like I'm new? I mean, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So why do I still struggle? Why do I feel like transformation hasn't fully made its way? Three quick things I would tell you why it feels like we're not being transformed. One is that we haven't given God that authority. Okay, that's one. I think sometimes we don't feel transformed because we've given God a vote in the matter, but we hold the veto. So the Holy Spirit comes to us and he's like, hey, I don't know if you should be doing that. Or I think you really should be doing this. Like, hey, this person's really hurting and there's that conviction in you that says, hey, you should reach out to this person, be a voice of kindness in their life. And you're like, I don't think so. You like play your veto power on God. You're like, that's a great thought, but I kind of like what I'm doing right now. Okay? And so God has, he doesn't really have authority in your life. He's got a vote. You just have the power of veto, and you choose to use it very often. And like all of us do this, I understand this. But it's hard to be transformed when we're constantly battling the transformer, the one who wants to call transformation into our lives. That's one. That's one reason. Another would be that some of us have become content comparing ourselves. This is so easy to do with other people in the room, with other people in our family. Not really comparing myself to the Father in his holiness as much as I am just to the people around me. As long as I can keep pace with you, then I look all right. That's enough. That's enough. And the third thing is this. I think sometimes we don't feel like we're in the midst of transformation because we want it to be an event. We want it to be this thing that happens right now, and God is not always working on our timetable. You guys, sometimes he is slow. He's in it for the long game. All right? He's looking at the stuff in your life. He may be doing something in you right now that you will have no idea for 25 years what he's doing. And then suddenly your head will pop off the pillow and be like, oh. Sometimes God doesn't make sense except in the rearview mirror. You look back and you're like, now I get it. Now I get it. Now I see how you were writing this story all along. All right? That is a God who transforms. Ephesians 2 talks about it over and over and over again. We see it in those contrasts that are there. All right? Ephesians 2 is a chapter full of contrast. But the second thing is this. Our God initiates. Initiates. You never get the chance to say, I love you to God. It's always, I love you too. It's always, I love you back because he loved you first. All right? We don't get the chance to initiate, unfortunately. We're told in here all over the place that he is the one who initiates. In every relationship, there's an initiator and a responder, you know? Somebody, I mean, in a dating relationship, somebody had to start with, hey, can we grab coffee sometime? Somebody had to initiate. It doesn't just materialize, you know? I guess you shouldn't send a text. That shouldn't be started with a text. But sometimes you send that text and you're like, hey, do you want to get coffee sometimes? That's the initiator. Right? Then you run the risk, though, of the little dot, dot, dot that, like, is there, and then it's not there, and then it's just not there. Right? And then you're like, I don't know. I guess we're not getting coffee sometime. Always there is an initiator, always there is a responder in every communication and every relationship that you have. That's the way it happens. God is the one who initiates. In this, if you don't believe me, in Ephesians 2, what do we look at? Verse 4, he loved us. Verse 5, he gave us life. Verse 6, he raised us from the dead. Verse 8, he saved you. Verse 8 even says it, in case you, like Paul's like, you know, in case you're not getting this already, I'll just say it out loud. You can't take credit for this because it's a gift, and it's a gift that he gave you. I use this metaphor all the time, you guys, but it's like I'm in need of rescue. God throws a rope off the side of the cliff, and I can choose to grab it or not grab it, but I can't take credit for the rope. That's him. That is a gift that comes to me, and all that I can do is respond to it. That's the best I've got, is a response to God, is an I love you too, back to him. Ephesians 2 makes it very clear that God is interested in our transformation. Ephesians 2 makes it very clear that God initiates, and the response is the only thing that sits on my shoulders. And the third thing I want to hit, again, really quickly here, is that our God has purpose. Our God has purpose. This is the other Bible study word. I told you when you see but, it's contrast that's on both sides of it. There are other trigger words in Scripture. When you see the word so, or so that, or in order to, that indicates a purpose. Like there's a purpose that is sitting out there from this to this. There's an equal sign at the end of it, all right? And so here, this idea that God has purpose, verse 10 specifically says that he has created us anew in Christ Jesus, what? So we can do the things that he planned for us long ago. So we can do the things he planned for us long ago. In other words, he has purpose in calling you into something deeper. Purpose. Our God wants to transform us. Our God has initiated that promise with us, and our God has purpose for us that lasts beyond today. It's not just getting us in the door. It's something that he wants to walk through with us. All right, so if you buy that, if you're like, okay, Ben, I get that. God transforms us. God initiates on this. God has purpose for us. What does that actually look like? What does that actually look like? The best way, you guys, I'm just going to be forthright here, and this is not just a plug for small groups, it's not just a plug for fall retreat, but it certainly is a plug for both of those things. It's not just that. I want to tell you, you have to get into other people's lives to experience the way that God is transforming them. It rubs off onto you. It rubs off onto you. When I was in college, I had a campus minister who said this. He said, how you spend the first 4 weeks of your college career is likely how you will spend the next 4 years. Not always, but it often is. So you want to go and dive headlong into partying, you're going to wake up 4 years later, hopefully with a diploma and a headache. Because that's the way that you've spent the last 4 years. You guys, don't do that. Don't do that. If you want to see the transformation of God, yes, there is a submission to him, but there's also something about community where we hold that up with each other. That can happen in small groups where you get to hear other people's stories. You get to see that in real time because it doesn't always look exciting in the moment. I promise you get to see and experience that at Fall Retreat. And I'm praying you get to experience a little bit of that right now because I'm going to ask Allison and Ross and Nicole to come up here, and they're going to be our stories for the evening. So would you guys welcome them up? Yeah. And the mic is right behind you, right there. Could you grab that? I promised them, I sent them some questions that I was going to ask, and I promised them that I would not, go way off of those questions tonight. But who knows? Things could get interesting, right?
For sure.
Okay.
I'll talk into the mic next
all right. time. Okay, so basically, all I'm hoping tonight, you guys, is that you can give us a picture. And the questions that I've set to ask are just to get to know you guys a little bit. Because again, my hope for tonight, and this is a little bit mimicking what our fall retreat style is. For fall retreat, we're hoping to create a living room experience where we get to share stories as a staff and talk about how God has brought transformation into our lives. And we're hoping that you guys get the chance to do that a little bit too. So I've got these questions just to get at the heart of what God has done in these guys' lives and who they are. So question number one is just telling us about yourselves. Who are you? What was growing up like for you? Go.
So I'm Allison, for anyone that didn't know. Growing up, I was the second of four kids. So I have an older sister, a younger sister, and then a like much younger brother. We moved around a lot because of my dad's job. So I've lived in like six different states, but like all the moves were before fourth grade. But like really quickly, I learned how to like make friends and adapt to situations like as a little kid. I spent most of my like early years and like all through high school at my dance studio. That's like kind of where like I kind of shaped into who I am now, I guess. Hmm. So.
Hi, I'm Ross. When we talk about God being more of an idea than an alive thing, I think that sums up my family really well. If you ask my mom what she believes, she would tell you more Unitarian Eastern philosophy, and my dad likes to read books about astrophysics in his free time, so it's easier to get him to talk to me about black matter than it is to get him to talk to me about God. But, you know, growing up, they put me in a little Catholic school because my family kind of pressured them to. And seventh grade comes, you know, I'm 12 years old, and my mom's like, hey, do you want to do two more years of this? And I'm like, no, I don't want to. So I never really grew up in a Christian family. You know, I never had that praying over dinner or saying grace or going to church every Sunday. Yeah, so that's my family.
Well, hello. I'm Nicole. So growing up, I was one of four siblings. I'm the oldest, and then literally me and my siblings stair step. So it's me, my brother, and my two sisters. We grew up living with our parents for a little while, and then due to their drug and alcohol problems, we were placed in foster care. And so, yeah, we went through a couple foster homes, like two or three. And then luckily and thankfully, by the grace of God, we were adopted by our family members. My mom's parents adopted me and my youngest brother, and then my aunt and uncle adopted my other siblings. So growing up was a little different just because, I mean, I grew up as my grandparents being my parents, but so yeah.
All right. Follow-up to that is, at what point in your life did Jesus's forgiveness, his grace, become real to you guys? More than just an idea, but something that mattered to you.
So I grew up going to Catholic church and kind of like never like learned much from it. And then like slowly we transitioned to going to like a non-denominational church, which like taught me a little bit more. And then summer before eighth grade, I went to CYT or Christian Youth Theater Camp for the first time. And that was like my first like real taste of what Jesus looks like in people. Mm-hmm. And then I kept going to camp like summer after summer all through until I was like a senior in high school. And like most summers, it was like a big old mountaintop, and then we kind of like falter down throughout the year. But like I knew I wanted it. And then it took like just a few years and then like kind of getting in to like upper high school before it kind of like stuck, I guess. But CYT camp's definitely like where the foundation was set.
Hmm. Awesome.
So today's September 3rd, so it would have been about a year ago. For me, it was a process. Just you have these moments where you look back at all the events that led you to be where you are now. And for me, it was just seeing me going to business school and hating it, and then hurting my knee, and then transferring schools. And I came to a point where I just looked at the person who I wanted to be and who I was, and I was in this community of Encounter, and all these people were being really nice to me and loving on me, and I kind of realized that all these events fit in so perfectly and so like necessarily to get me to be where I was, and it was something that I wasn't gonna be blind to anymore. And through a lot of thought and a lot of prayer and a lot of introspection, I realized that it was true and all this was real, and I accepted it as the center of my life.
So for me, mine definitely started when I came to Encounter, for sure. I'll never forget this. So I was walking over. My mom, I should tell you a little backstory. So my parents got divorced after we were adopted, and she got remarried like two or three times, and her last husband, who she's actually still with, got her back on a very bad drug, and she had overdosed, and she was revived, and she was in the hospital, and she was on medication that was pretty much keeping her organs alive, and when the medication wore off, they were going to see, you know, if she was still going to be alive after that. So I was walking to Encounter, and I was going over that little cross bridge, and I remember just praying to God, and I was like, you know, if you're real, like, please just help her. Like, that's all I want. And I remember coming to Encounter, and it was a great sermon, by the way. And then after that, I was walking back, and my mom actually called me herself and told me that she was going to be okay. So.
Wow. Just to interject in that, A, you can hear how different these guys' stories are, number one. But number two, don't you wonder the stories you're walking by on the quad? I think sometimes, we talked about this just a little bit last week, sometimes we assume that other people's struggles, other people's battles are just like ours. And I think we have no idea. I think we have no idea what's often next to us, maybe in the room tonight, without asking questions, without being in each other's lives like that. Yeah, so with that, tell me what obstacles have sat in the way in your guys' path so far.
A big one for me was my freshman year of college. So I came to ISU, and I just didn't feel like I had like a place on campus. I had heard about Encounter and like started coming sort of, but I was on a dance team that conflicted with Monday nights and with small group a lot of the time. So I like couldn't be all in. So I just felt, and the dance team was really, really different than what I had grown up doing. So it just like didn't, I don't know, it wasn't what I wanted it to be, but I wasn't gonna like drop out. So just all year it was like this constant, like, I wanna be plugged in somewhere that means more to me, but I can't be. So I just felt like very like alone and like lost. And that's also like during that year, I started to kind of like doubt what I wanted to do post college and like if teaching was for me. And that was hard because growing up, like anybody that knew me, they would say like, oh, Allison's gonna be a teacher someday. Like that was just kind of like part of my identity. So losing that was hard. And so, sorry, this is like a roundabout story, but I just like felt alone and lost, and that kind of like led me to get more plugged in with Encounter like as college went on. So I'm glad I like stuck it out, stayed at ISU, and didn't like say, no, this isn't for me, because in hindsight, this is like exactly where I needed to be.
Awesome.
For me, it's being the same person wherever I go. It's easy to go back home, and you know, I go back to my friends since preschool, and my mom, and my dad, and my job flipping patties, and you know, it's really easy to try to go back to the person that you were before. You know, I came to Encounter and found Jesus and became the person I wanted to be. Really, so for me, it's not being a chameleon and staying true to who you are. You know, sometimes it feels like I'm the real life version of the song Hotel California by the Eagles. You know, you can check out, but you can't leave. You know, it's part of who you are forever. And for me, it's just the struggle of being true to myself and being true to God wherever I go.
For me, first and foremost, is definitely just growing up and not having my biological parents around. I mean, that's very hard, and especially as a woman, not having your mom to go to constantly with things. But the biggest thing for me that definitely has not only shaped me, my faith journey, and who I am today, it was back in 2013. My dad had went missing for 2 weeks, and he ended up passing away. They found him, and so I definitely think that was a hard one, because a few months before, like, we got to see our parents every now and then and have supervised visits, and then after the adoption, we just got to go see them on our own, and once we became an adult, it didn't really matter. But yeah, so just losing him, and he started to become like the dad I wish I always had about 2 months before he passed away, so that was definitely a hard one.
Yeah, connected to that, can you give me somebody that has been a huge influence for you guys along that path, along the journey?
So for me, it was Claire Contio. Some of you probably know her. She graduated last May. So I met her during Welcome Week, and we just kind of connected right off the bat. And then a few weeks after Fall Retreat, we started doing discipleship. It was me, her, and Jesse Schmidt. And so during freshman year, when I couldn't be all in, she easily could have said, I'm not going to disciple you because you're not invested here, so why would I invest in you? But she didn't do that because that's not who Claire is. Not at all. So she kind of kept me connected, and I always say that if she hadn't done that, there's a good chance I wouldn't still be sitting here today, because I could have easily faltered and not gotten plugged in down the road. So she just helped me through hard things freshman year, and just has continued to invest in me till this day. I saw her yesterday, so.
As being someone who considers himself more introverted, it helped coming to ISU and having someone who kind of paralleled the same path that I was going on. So for me, very early on ISU, I met my friend Andrew Courtney, and we became really close, and we started being discipled by Dane. He's the one that first brought me to the Encounter House, and he's very good at asking questions, sometimes questions that I didn't know that I also had. And he's also very good at making sure I'm not super stubborn all the time. And, I'm listening to the things that's going on. So for me, having a friend like that, having that relationship really helped me stay on the path that I was meant to stay on.
This is a very tricky question, just to say. But I actually have three. I cannot pick one. And mine is Emily Workman, Lauren Bowers, and then Becca Bowersfeld. They've just been my rock through everything, and it's super cool to see how God literally placed him in my path at different times, and how what I was going through at that time almost related to exactly what they were dealing with in a way. And, they just reminded me that my story matters, and that I'm loved, and that I'm definitely needed. And so, yeah, they're amazing if you're here today.
That's awesome. All right, I asked each of you guys to identify a verse, a piece of scripture that has been super meaningful to you along the way. So put it out there. What's your verse?
So mine's also from Ephesians. I thought you were going to steal my verse. You didn't. So it's Ephesians 3:20, which the gist is just God is able to do immeasurably more than we can foresee or comprehend. So I just feel throughout the course of my life, every time I thought okay, I've got it figured out, it was God would come in and be nope, this other thing's going to swoop in and it's going to be way better than you could have ever planned it to be.
So being someone who is stubborn and growing up relying on my own kind of ideology, I think Jesus said it best in John 8:31-32. He said, "Those of you that hold on to my teachings, you are really my disciples. And if you know the truth will set you free." And for me, that's a good way to remember that, I don't have to always know all the answers and claim to know exactly how the world works. I can rely on something higher than myself.
So mine is Isaiah 41:10. It's, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God." And actually, a cool story is about 2 weeks ago, my grandma found that first grade little book, where you had to write, when I grow up, I want to be this or that. And in the very back, it said, "I was special because Jesus made me." And I drew him with a big cross. And I just thought that was amazing that he's literally been with me through everything. I mean, I'm here today,
Yeah.
So I think it's super awesome.
Awesome. Well, hey, I'm going to keep these guys up here for a second, but can you thank them for being willing to share? Yeah. I want to maybe close off this section by just saying this, and I wasn't really planning on talking about this tonight, but I want you to hear it, especially because we have most of the year in front of us. Sometimes you might hear me or you'll hear other people talk about the church, all right? And we use that word in a lot of different ways that's a little bit weird, okay? So I want to add a little clarifier right now, because I think what these guys brought up is awesome. Their stories and how they talked about their history and how other people have connected with them. Sometimes we talk about the church with a lowercase c. And that's all the different organizations. There are tons of churches in this town, right? I mean, all there are Baptists, and there are Mennonites, and there are Catholics, and there are non-denoms, and there, I mean, it's like all, and you guys come from a lot of those backgrounds, a lot of different backgrounds represented in the room, okay? When you hear me use the phrase, the church, I'm talking about with a capital C, and that has nothing to do, in my mind anyway, with Encounter or with Eastview or Compass or Caris or Clearview or Wittenberg Lutheran or you fill in the blank with the Catholics, with the Wesley Foundation. The capital C church is the followers of Jesus Christ that exist in this world. Because every one of those organizations that I just listed off has people in it who are following Jesus hard and who love him dearly and people who aren't. And so it's hard because you can hold up any of those churches, churches that you guys came out of that are damaged and broken, and you'll be like, see how messed up that is? And there's a remnant of Jesus following people in that that are doing his work. And I want you to hear from me. I do not believe Encounter is the bright and shining example in town. I believe there are a lot of amazing, God-loving people who are doing his work in this town. And just in the past 2 or 3 weeks, I've talked to people from all over the religious organization spectrum that love my Jesus the same way that I love my Jesus, who come out of very different backgrounds. And so I say that because I want you to understand that for us to be the church together, and I mean that with a capital C, we have to get into each other's lives. We have to be agents of healing with each other and compassion. We have to know how to pray for each other. And you are welcome if that is super weird for you and you're like, yeah, I don't know about that. I like y'all, but I don't know if I'm ready for that. You are welcome to hang on the fringe. Nobody's going to force you into that. But I am just going to tell you this. That's the dream. That's what we're going to open up into in Acts. We're going to see the resurrection of Jesus Christ bring the people of God together in a way that is unbelievable. I think you're going to love it. But how that lands in your story, how that goes from being a satellite in orbit to crashing into your backyard will be unique to you, just like it's unique to them, just like it's unique to me. And man, do I look forward to our stories doing that this year. Come back next week, because there'll be very tangible ways for you to lock in with other people for the whole year. You don't want to miss it, and it'd be a great week to grab somebody and bring them with you too. All right, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your life. You said that you'd bring life, you'd bring it to the full. You said that you are the resurrection and the life. You said you have all these promises Jesus laid out for it, and I believe every one of them. And so I pray that you'd take that from being that thing that orbits way out there to that thing that just collides with us in a unique way. So we love you. Thank you so much for your sacrifice, Jesus, and how that intersects our stories. In your name, amen.